Sound testing. Hello, sound testing. Hello, hello. Hello, sound testing.Hello, sound testing. Hello. Hello, sound testing. Hello. Hello, sound testing. Hello. Hello, sound testing. Hello. Hello, hello. Good evening, everyone. Let's start our Wednesday night service and open your hymnal to hymn number 125. Hymn number 125, The Solid Rock. Hymn number 125, the first ready, sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but fully lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The third, His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul's giving way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The last, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Rest in His righteousness alone, boldless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Amin namin sa langit, sa lahat po, Panginoon, sa araw ito. Dalangin po namin na gabihan po kami sa aming church service ngayong gabi. Ikaw po ang bigis sa amin ng karunungan sa iyong salita na amin itong matutunan at magkamit sa aming buhay. Ito po aming dalangin sa ngalan ng Panginoong Jesus. Amen. For our second song, please open your hymnal to hymn number 150. Hymn number 150. Hymn number 150, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. On the first, ready, sing. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. On the last, my great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood is shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. And we will only be reading verses 1 down to verse 12. Acts chapter 20, please say amen if you're there. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and abode there 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return into Macedonia, and there accompanied him unto Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychius and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and we came into them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted.
Let's pray. Panginoon, salamat sa araw na binigay niyo sa amin, at salamat po sa opportunity na nakapagtipon-tipon kami dito sa church, at na marinig namin ang iyong salita, Panginoon. At nawa i-bless niyo po ang aming preacher na si Pastor, at i-fill niyo po siya ng inyong Holy Spirit upang makapag-preach sa gabing ito, at bigyan niyo po siya ng boldness, Panginoon, naway kayo po ang tumulong sa kanya na mag-preach. Tatulungan niyo rin po kami na may apply ang sermon sa aming buhay, Panginoon. At mamaya sa aming pag-uwi, tulungan niyo po kami na maging ligtas, Panginoon. Lahat ng ito'y tinataas namin sa inyo sa pangalan ni Jesus. Amen.
All right, we're here in Acts chapter 20, and I'm continuing the series on the alphabet of Bible characters. And kind of the purpose of the series, since we have different people that preach on Wednesdays, is that, you know, you show up for a sermon and you didn't have to hear the prior sermons because they're individual stories. And we are on the letter E, and we're looking at the character in the Bible named Eutychus, the character named Eutychus. So let's start here at verse number 6. The Bible reads, "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now, it says they came together to break bread, and when you look up the phrase "break bread" in the Bible, it is a reference to just having a meal together. And it can be used to refer to different things, but breaking bread, you know, kind of the equivalence here would be like eating rice together, okay? But in a lot of parts of the world, you know, bread is like the common thing. And so they're just breaking bread together, and they're eating the first day of the week. And it says, "Paul preached unto them, ready to depart in the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now, in honor of Paul the Apostle, I am planning to preach for about 5 hours. I'm just giving you a heads up, okay? But Paul preaches until midnight. Now, it doesn't necessarily say when the sermon started. I don't think that he started at like 10 in the morning and just went for 14 straight hours. You know, it could be that various people preached or whatever. It's hard to tell. I definitely think the sermon was long, but I doubt this is when they normally met. Obviously, Paul the Apostle is a special kind of guest preacher here. And so they probably had longer services than normal. You're going to see that typically at preaching conferences and things like that when there's guest preachers. And generally when there's a guest preacher, there either is not a time limit or the preacher just doesn't abide by the time limit. And so the sermons are going to be like super long. Okay, that's just kind of the way that it goes. And apparently that's scriptural because Paul the Apostle is just preaching until midnight. Okay, and it says in the next verse, "And there are many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus." And you say, why is he hanging out in a window? Well, I mean, Paul the Apostle is the guest preacher, and there's probably a lot of people that didn't normally come to church who just said, I'm going to show up to hear Paul preach. I mean, back there on our attendance sheets, you see there, our record is 169 people. You better believe 169 people did not show up to hear me preach. It's when Pastor Jimenez was here. And, you know, a lot of people that listen online happen to show up, and we haven't seen them since, you know. People made sure they were available for that day. We had a big crowd. And, of course, when we had that service, it's like the stairs over there were just packed full of people, right? It was just packed to the brim full of people. And, you know, that's kind of typical when you have a guest preacher, someone who's well-respected. And Paul the Apostle shows up, and apparently there's no seats. And so Eutychus is hanging out in a window. Now, I don't believe that Eutychus is just hanging out for no reason. I think there's just no seats would be the common understanding because Paul the Apostle is there to preach. And of course, if there are open seats in the crowd, you're going to give those seats to ladies, to children, to elderly people. And, you know, the well-bodied younger men are going to be the ones just like sitting on the stairs. That's typically how it works. And you're going to have a younger man, most likely, that's sitting inside of a window if there are no available seats, okay? And so he's hanging out in a window. And let me just say this about Eutychus before we move on to the story. I think Eutychus was a great character. I don't think this guy's a bad guy or anything. He's going to represent something bad, but I don't think he himself was bad, okay? He's hanging out in a window. Obviously, he's pretty dedicated that he's showing up to church, and he gets tired as the service is till midnight. And, you know, perhaps, you know, he works a lot of hours and he's just really tired, needs to get some sleep, but he's there because he wants to hear the preaching. Okay, now we were talking about this before the service, and I've never fallen asleep during a sermon before. I have fallen asleep a couple times during an altar call, okay, when I was pretty tired. And, you know, I've said this story before, but it was in the middle of an altar call, and we had done like a soul winning marathon through the night. It was either to New York City or Boston where we took turns driving. But really, it was a group of five of us guys, and it was just me and one of the other guys that stayed awake, so we took turns driving. So the two of us are exhausted the next day at church, and I was just really tired trying to stay awake, and during the altar call, I just couldn't do it. And I remember, you know, the pastor's asking questions, and he said, you know, do you know for sure that, you know, you're going to heaven? And I was kind of asleep for that part. I missed it. And I kind of snapped out of being asleep, and it's like, you know, raise your hand if you're not sure you're going to heaven. And I'm just like, you know, raising my hand, not really knowing what's going on. And I remember distinctly the pastor saying, God bless you, I see that hand. He's thinking, that's like one of my preachers. Like, he's not sure he's going to heaven. I apologized to the pastor afterwards. I said, I'm sorry, I was really tired. I accidentally raised my hand. But, you know, there's been times, you know, in Sacramento, people fell asleep during the service. And sometimes, you know, you could hear them snoring and you're like, hey, man, wake up. Okay, this isn't the time to sleep. Sometimes you're just tired, and that's what Eutychus is. I don't think it's because he did anything wrong. If you're really tired, you cannot stay awake. There's just literally nothing you can do. And I know from experience, loud music will not keep you awake if you're driving and you're tired. It does not work. And when you're tired, you just need to sleep. And so Eutychus, you know, falls down. We're going to see in this story. It says, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. So Paul the Apostle had long preaching. I don't know what long preaching means, like how long that is. I would say the average sermon from a church like ours or a church, you know, a sermon here is like an hour long, give or take, depending on the sermon. Of course, if I preach on Calvinism, it's, you know, just increase 20 minutes, 30 minutes, or whatever. I'm just going to go on a lot of rabbit trails. But an hour is a pretty typical sermon, you know. And so I would assume that Paul the Apostle had long sermons. Maybe he's preaching 2 hours. I'm not really sure. But it's a long sermon. And what ends up taking place is that Eutychus falls down from the third loft, and, you know, he dies. He just falls from high in the air, falls out the window, hits the ground, and he's dead. Now, you got to realize that if we were in a church like that, let's say we met on the second floor and someone fell and died, that'd be pretty traumatizing to the members. I mean, that's somebody, you know, that people know, and it's like, you wouldn't even know what to think. Like, why could this happen? Why would God allow this? I mean, this is going to be a pretty traumatizing thing. And Eutychus falls, and he dies. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." And so Paul just goes over there, and he just brings this man back to life, okay? Now go to Acts chapter 13, Acts 13, Acts chapter 13. And before I get into the symbolism in the story there, I just want to show you Paul the Apostle, that he does have power. And the reason that he had power was because he was a legitimate apostle that was chosen by Jesus Christ. Now, the way that Paul the Apostle was chosen as an apostle was very different, because with the other apostles, they were handpicked, but there's a lot of witnesses to what took place. And everybody would know this man was an apostle. With Paul the Apostle, I mean, he was picked after Jesus had already resurrected, and on the road to Damascus, he's got some soldiers with him, he's got some people with him, but not necessarily people that you would trust their opinion about this. And so, of course, a lot of people don't believe Paul the Apostle is a legitimate apostle. And even in his writings, in his epistles, you're going to see Paul the Apostle defend the fact that he's an apostle. And he'll say, you know, if I'm not to others, doubtless I am to you. And he will defend himself many times, because there's a lot of people that kind of criticized him during his life and said, "You're not a legitimate apostle." And believe it or not, today, there are actually a lot of people that still think that Paul the Apostle was a fraud. And I mean, people that are living in 2025, there are a lot of people that will say, "Well, Paul took the teachings of Jesus and he changed them." And really, it's people that want to justify what they don't like about Paul the Apostle. For example, people that are these hardcore feminists will say Paul the Apostle was a false apostle. And it's always some woman on YouTube that has a channel that's making these videos saying, "Paul the Apostle wasn't legitimate, so don't listen to what he said when he said, 'Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection.' That was Paul, that wasn't Jesus," right? And so you'll see a lot of feminists that will teach this. You're also going to see people that believe in a work salvation get mad at Paul the Apostle and say, "Well, yeah, Paul preached salvation by grace through faith, but that's not what Jesus preached." It's like, John 3:16, what are you talking about? That's not what John the Baptist preached. It's like John 3:36. You know, nothing about repentance there, right? But they'll say, "Well, Paul is false," right? And then there's people that are these hardcore, like, Hebrew roots movement, or people that want to be attached to the law, because Paul's the one that wrote about how basically the law is null and void in terms of the cardinal ordinances because of the resurrection. And so we don't keep the Sabbath day. We don't, you know, do the blowing of trumpets or all these things that churches want to do. And so there are people today that would say that Paul the Apostle is actually a false apostle. Now, of course, anybody who's going to question whether Paul was real as a real apostle, it's like, you're not even saved. Because you're basically saying half the New Testament you don't believe in. You're just showing you don't believe the Bible. But literally, I'm not joking about this. There are a lot of people today that would say Paul the Apostle is actually a false apostle. I mean, I haven't preached a sermon on it, but I've already actually written, you know, a two-part sermon series on that to defend Paul the Apostle. Because in 2025, people want to attack him. And I would be very wary if, because the other group that attacks Paul the Apostle being a true apostle are Muslims. Because they believe in Jesus, supposedly, but they don't believe in Paul. Look, when you're lining up with Muslims, it's like you might want to check your theology a little bit. Okay, the feminists and the people that want to preach a work salvation. But we're going to see here that Paul the Apostle performed miracles. It says in Acts 13, verse 8, "But Eliamus, a sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, 'O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?'" I mean, it sounds like Paul was a hard preacher, doesn't it? He says, thou enemy of all righteousness, thou child of the devil. And let me say this, that when it comes to people that are wicked people, there should be nothing positive coming out of our mouths defending those people. Look, I'm not going to say anything nice about, you know, Catholic priests or Pentecostal preachers or the John MacArthurs or the Paul Washers or these various false prophets. You say, why? Because they're the enemies of everything that's righteous. They're children of the devil. They're bad people. Nothing positive should be said. What do you think about the new pope? I know nothing about him except he's American and he's a child of the devil. Those are the two things I know about him. He's an American, he speaks Latin, and he's a child of the devil. Right? That's pretty much all I need to know about him because, you know, he's the pope. He's a bad person. And there's nothing good that could be said about him because he's just a wicked and evil person. It says in verse number 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And what you find in the Bible is that the apostles actually had powers to perform certain miracles. It's not just Paul the apostle. You see Peter performing miracles. And this shows us that Paul was a legitimate and a real apostle. Okay? Go to chapter number 14. I'll show you one more reference to this. Chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse number 8. Chapter 14, verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Now look, of course, if you see this today in church services, like if we added like a healing ministry at our church, right, like a Pentecostal church would have, you know it's not legitimate. It's a fraud. It's fake. You say, well, what's the difference? Here's the difference, that God said there would be miracles that would be performed for a time, but those are things that are actually done away, and now we have the finished Word of God. This is our proof. We have the Word of God. We explain to people what the Bible says, and you're not going to see pastors that are performing miracles like this in 2025. But the apostles themselves actually did have these powers to perform miracles, and it gave, you know, a witness that these things of the gospel were actually true. And so you're seeing here that Paul is doing this. He's a legitimate apostle. He's a real apostle. He's not a false apostle. He's not a fake apostle. Go to chapter 20. Chapter 20. And it says in chapter 20, going on with our story, verse number 11, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten. So this is the man Eutychus that has fallen. He died. And then basically he's revived, and, you know, he comes again, and what does he do? He eats, you know, bread. I guess he's hungry, you know, it's been a long night, gets some food before he goes to sleep, and talked a long while, so he's talking after he's revived from the dead, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So the Bible says that, you know, the man's alive, and, you know, he's completely revived, and it says they were not a little comforted. When it says they were not a little comforted, that's just kind of a bit of older English, the way they explain it. Not a little means they were greatly comforted, okay? So basically, this man, as a result of being healed, it caused everybody to be really comforted. Now, my opinion of why God allowed this to take place is primarily because during these days, they actually had a lot of persecution. And maybe they had a bit of fear or trepidation just serving God. It could be a very dangerous thing. And when they saw that Paul performs this miracle of this man who dies and is brought back, it could have given everybody confidence that, you know what? If God can bring somebody back from the dead, he can also protect me from dying if I'm serving God. So that's my opinion of why God allowed it to take place primarily. But we see this man who dies because he's tired, he falls asleep, falls down a long distance, hits the ground, dies, and then Paul brings him back to life. I believe that Eutychus was probably a very good guy, and I kind of feel bad for him because he represents something that's actually not good. But I don't think that's a reason for us to question his character, okay? What Eutychus represents is somebody who's half in and half out. He's half in the church service, and he's half outside the church service. Or half in serving God, and half not serving God. He's hanging out in a window, and when you're hanging out in a window, since he falls out, it's not just that he's up against the window. I mean, it's saying he's sitting in the window, and half of his body is out, and half is in, and the momentum takes him out. And what that shows us is that if you are half in and half out, your momentum is going to take you out of serving God. You're not going to go into serving God. You're actually going to go out serving God. I don't think this is a reason for us to question the character of Eutychus, but this is what he represents, somebody being half in and half out. Half in the house of God, half in the world. Okay, go back to verse number 9. Let's see this verse again. Verse 9. And there sat in a window. So part of his body's inside and part is outside. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Now, I'm not for sure on this verse, but the way the wording sounds like, it sounds like he was actually asleep for a little while before he fell out. And it doesn't sound to me like when I read this, fallen into a deep sleep, it sounds like he's asleep for a little while. And I could be misreading that, or maybe that's not the intention of the verse. I don't think it's necessarily that he falls asleep and he immediately crashes, but I could be wrong in this verse. Sounds like, you know, he has a deep sleep and then all of a sudden he just kind of slowly fades and then falls back and then he's out. Okay. But what he represents is being half out, and you see that his momentum carries him out. It does not carry him in. Okay. Go to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And so I've said this a few times in sermons, and maybe you got the reference, maybe you didn't get the reference, but if you ever hear me say something like, don't be a Eutychus, what I'm saying is don't be half in and half out. Don't be like a lame and just somewhat, you know, doing the things of God, but just go all in serving God. Because Eutychus serves as an example of being half in and half out, and it doesn't work out for him that well. He ends up fading out. And here's what the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, you know, if you remember the reference, you know, Jesus makes mention in John chapter 15, where he talks about, you know, that I want you to do as I have done. You know, basically, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And he said that this is the commandment I want you to do as I have done. When Jesus said that in John 15 of laying down your life for your friends, Jesus had not yet died. He had not yet laid down himself for our sins. What he's talking about there, he's giving symbolism for the crucifixion. What he's talking about is giving and making yourself a living sacrifice. He's saying, I want you to do as I have done. And the idea is that I have lived my life putting others before myself, and I want you to do likewise. And that's what the Bible is saying in Romans 12, verse 1 about being a living sacrifice. Basically, you die to self, you die to your own ambitions, you die to your own dreams, and live your life saying, what does God want out of my life? You wake up every day and you don't ask yourself the things that you want, but you live your life for other people. You make yourself a living sacrifice. You say, well, Pastor, that's not fair. That's not right. That's too much. Well, I think it's reasonable. I'm pretty sure that's what it says in verse 1. It is your reasonable service to make yourself a living sacrifice. Turn your Bible to Luke 17. Luke 17. Luke 17. Now look, we're going to make applications as we go along with this sermon, but let me just say this, that the way you're meant to live your life is in situations to look and say, well, what does God want? It's not a matter of what you want. When Sunday morning rolls around and you wake up, you don't decide if you're going to go to church based on how you feel. It's like, well, I just don't feel like going to church. What difference does it make how you feel? You say, well, that's a pretty harsh statement. Yeah, it might be harsh, but it's reality. What difference does it make what you want? What matters is, what does God want? You say, man, I just don't feel like reading the Bible today. What difference does it make if you feel like reading the Bible? You do it because that's what God wants. You do it because it's the right thing to do. And it's not asking that much. It's actually reasonable. Look, I'm not going to stand up here today and preach, you have to go soul winning 24/7, and you can't even stop to eat a sandwich or eat a banana. Just no time for breaks, no water breaks. Just no, I'm not going to preach something absurd. Obviously, you know what? We have lives to live. I mean, go to sleep tonight. Brush your teeth before you go to sleep. Take a shower on a daily basis. I mean, yeah, there's basic things that are the things we need in life. And, of course, you got to work your jobs. I mean, if you're married, you have a family, you need to spend time with your kids and your spouse. But here's what I would say. Most people that make excuses for serving God, it's like they're not really doing a whole lot actually serving God. And then there's other people that are actually living very busy lives and still serving God, and yet they look at themselves and say, you know what, I should be doing more. I could be doing more. The Bible says it is your reasonable service to make yourself a living sacrifice. Luke chapter 17, verse 7. Luke 17, verse 7. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Now look, I don't have any servants or people living at my house other than my family, but you know, I would say that if you hire someone to work for you as, you know, a nanny or as a cook or whatever, when you get done from work, you don't tell them, hey, you go sit down and I'll serve you. That's not the way it works. What happens is you tell them, hey, I'm ready to eat, okay? And what he's saying here is this is the way it works if, you know, if you have an employee, somebody works for him, you don't get done working and say, okay, you go and rest and I'll help you. No, you expect them to actually serve you. That's their job, right? And it says in verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. And he's asking this question, so if you have a servant and they do what you ask them to, do you thank that servant? Now, here's the thing. In general, he's just giving like this example that this is kind of the way it works. I would say in general, though, if you have someone who works for you, you should say thank you and try to make them, you know, feel good about the job that they do. But he's just saying that, you know, you tell a servant what to do, and he does the job, and he's like, hey, I'm not delaying in my answer. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Here's what he's saying in Luke chapter 17 and giving the analogy when it comes to serving God. Basically, our lives are meant to serve God 100%. And the thing is, if we do everything that God says, we're just an unprofitable servant because that's what we were paid to do. That's what our duty is to do, the Bible's saying. And so the thing is, you say, well, Pastor, I go soul winning 5 days a week. You know, that's great. And you honestly don't have to do it that much. But at the end of the day, don't think that you're going above what God wants. I mean, our lives are meant to be a living sacrifice. It's like, Pastor, I read the Bible several times per year. I mean, that's great. And keep doing it. But that's our duty. Do you understand what I'm saying? You say, Pastor, I spend 20 minutes in prayer a day. That's great. And that's your duty. No matter how much you're doing, you're just doing your duty. It doesn't matter how much you're serving God. It doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible. It doesn't matter how much you go soul winning. It's your duty. It's my duty. It's our duty. That's what we're expected to do. We're expected to do what God says. And at the end of the day, That just makes us an unprofitable servant because we're doing what our duty was to actually do. And so look, you know, never get this mindset as a person to get a very mayabang mindset, a very arrogant mindset, and to think, I am such a great Christian. Because at the end of the day, even if you're the greatest Christian in the world, it's just your duty to do that. Right? And so no matter how much we do, we can always do more. I mean, you can always be more obedient to God's rules. You can also always be less lazy. You can always be less prideful. You can always be less bitter. I mean, we can always do more. And no matter how much we do, just realize, hey, you know what? I'm doing this, but you know what? My goal is to get to a higher level. My goal is to draw closer to God. I hope your mindset here today is not that, hey, I'm comfortable. I'm happy here. I don't want to become a better Christian. I hope everybody would say this and mean this, that you want to become a better Christian over the next 12 months. I hope that in 12 months, I am a better Christian. I know the Bible better. I'm more obedient. I have a more pure mind, a more pure heart. I hope that in 12 months, I am closer to God rather than just saying, hey, you know what? I'm comfortable here. I don't need to draw closer to God. Turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. Now look, I don't think that Eutychus was half in and half out. That's just what he represents. And I'm not saying that, hey, you know what? If you've ever sinned in the last week, you're half in and half out. Because obviously all of us are sinners. And none of us are going to be perfect. But what I'm saying is it's about a mindset. Yeah, we're going to fall. We're going to mess up. But you need to have the mindset, I'm all in serving God. Now, none of us are legitimately going to be all in serving God because we're going to make mistakes. But you have to have the mindset, I am going to try to do as much as I can for God. And when I mess up, I'm going to apologize to God, get right with God, ask for forgiveness, and try to do better the next time. Rather than developing this mindset like, well, you know what, I could have done better, but it's not a big deal. No, you know, you should live with the idea that you should be doing more, right? You should never have the mindset, you know what, I'm doing enough. You should always have the mindset, I could be doing more. One of the songs in our hymnal that makes me think of this is the song, Have I Done My Best for Jesus, right? And you sing that song and it's like, man, I'm not even close. The hours that I've wasted are so many. It's like, yep, the hours I've wasted probably in the last week are so many. Right? It's like there's so much time that we are just wasting and not actually doing something with, that we could be actually serving God, or even something else profitable, spending time with your spouse, spending time with your family, and yeah, we just sit around and just waste time and don't do things that are right often. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, let me just point out this real quickly. And I know that everybody in this room understands salvation, but let me just say this. It doesn't say that if any man loves the world, that he's not saved. It doesn't say that. It says the love of the Father is not in him. And the reality is this, that you can be saved and not actually love God. Because what Jesus said is, if ye love me, keep my commandments, meaning that if you're not keeping the commandments, you're not really loving God. You're not really obeying God. You're not respecting God because salvation is not proven based on your works, but your love for God is proven based on your works. What I'm saying is somebody could tell me, hey, they're saved and they're a drunkard and they never go to church and they never read the Bible, but they do believe salvation by grace through faith. I'm not questioning their salvation because our salvation is not based on what we do. But if somebody tells me, hey, you know what, I love God, and then they're drinking a red horse when they tell that to me, it's like, really? I mean, you say this, you love God, but, you know, I don't know. Your works don't seem to really indicate that. It's like, I mean, because just think of a basic example. If I told you that, hey, you know what, I love to read books, you know, outside of the Bible, I just read a multitude of books. And you say, oh, wow, Pastor, you know, how many books have you read this week? Well, it's It's been about 8 months since I read a book. Well, it doesn't really sound like I love to read books that much. Because the things that you do are the things that you actually care about. And so you could look at my life and the things that I do are the things that I enjoy. And if I'm not doing something, then I don't enjoy it. Now, obviously, there can be exceptions if your life is really busy, but quite honestly, the proof is in the pudding. There's a lot of things in my life that I wanted to learn how to do and things that I want to learn how to do now, but I don't really spend any time on it because my desire to actually do it is just not that high compared to other things. I mean, I don't play any instruments, but I would love to learn how to play like 20 musical instruments. You say, Pastor, how much time do you spend practicing? I don't spend any time. Because I would like to learn how to do it, but my desire to actually learn how to do it is pretty low compared to other things. And what's the evidence? Well, the evidence is the fact that I don't spend any time doing it. And I think it's a wonderful thing to do. I think it's great that people at our church know how to play instruments. I'm just saying I don't spend any time on it because I don't care about it that much. The things you do will indicate what you actually care about. And just on a side point, this is why, you know, as husbands, it's like when you get home from work, you need to spend time with your wife because if you're spending time on all these other things, you know what is showing your wife? That you care about those things more than you care about her. If you don't spend any time with your kids, you know what you're showing? That you care about your hobbies more than your kids. The things that you do actually indicate what you care about. And so in this verse, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look, if you skip your Bible reading on a day in order to watch the Oscars or the Grammys or the Miss Universe pageant or whatever, you're showing that you would rather watch that than you would read the Bible. Isn't that exactly what it indicates? I mean, if you skip something, if you skip your Bible reading to do something else, you care about that more than this. And the Bible's saying, hey, love not the world, because quite honestly, there are so many things in the world that are out there that can draw our attention. You know, I've said this before, and I believe this with my entire heart, that I don't really think the devil cares that much whether or not you're missing church on Sunday to get drunk, or whether or not you're missing church on Sunday to watch something on TV. I don't think it really matters to the devil why you're missing church. All that he cares about is that you're missing church. I don't think the devil really cares why you're skipping your Bible reading. He just wants you to skip your Bible reading. And yeah, obviously, if you're doing drugs, that's probably far worse than other things. But as long as you're not doing your Bible reading, that's all that the devil actually cares about. And so what the Bible says is, don't love the world. And if you do, it just kind of indicates that the love of God is not really in there. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And you can look at these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And there are a multitude of things that could draw the interest away from Christians to actually loving God and serving God. Turn your Bible to James chapter 4. James 4. I mean, there's a multitude of hobbies out there that you might have that you're interested in. And if one of those hobbies, and there's nothing wrong with having hobbies that are non-sinful, but you have to have that hobby in its proper place. And when you allow that to spin out of control and control your life, and that is basically taking precedence above serving God, that is when you have a major problem in your life. For me personally, when I was a lot younger, the hobby that would really kind of cause me to take up all my time, which honestly, compared to other hobbies, is not really a sinful hobby, is playing soccer. I personally, now that I'm older, it's like I just don't want to get injured, so I don't really, you know, play sports that much. But when I was younger, it's like I would play soccer. All the time I would play soccer, practice soccer. That was my life growing up. And when I got older, I'd play in leagues and play all the time. For me, it's fun. I enjoy it. And then I would watch soccer games. Here's the thing, though. Is that the worst thing in the world, to play soccer? Well, no. I mean, you're getting exercise. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when that becomes too big of a thing. And if it's taking you away from serving God, that is when you have a problem. And so, yeah, is that better than doing drugs? Well, of course. But if that takes you away from reading the Bible, does it really make that much of a difference? If it takes you away from church, does it really make that much of a difference? If it takes you away from soul winning, does it really make that much of a difference? As long as you're not actually serving God, then I think the devil's happy. Turn to James chapter 4. James 4. And in James chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that warn your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and can receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Now look, I'm not an expert in what's going on with all the wars that are going on around the world. I don't want to spend all my time figuring it out. I can just say it's as the result of the lusts of these world leaders. They want power, they want money, they want whatever, because that's where the wars are actually coming from, the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Now look, James is writing to save people, and he's saying that if you make friends with the world, you're at enmity, or you are the enemy of God. And it says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so the thing is, when you're linking up with the world and loving the world and loving the things that God hates, it makes you at enmity with Almighty God. Look, if God hates something, you ought to hate it too. And look, the three things I mentioned earlier, the Oscars, the Grammys, the Miss Universe, I promise you God hates all those things. Because I promise you that the whoever wins the Oscar for best movie, it's a wicked movie, whatever won, I have no idea the movies that are big or whatever won recently. Whoever wins the Grammys, like the best singer or whatever, it's like, I'm sure it's not a fundamental Bible-believing Christian. I mean, whoever wins the Miss Universe pageant, you know, I'm sorry, no offense, but, you know, there's Filipinos are really excited when a Filipino woman wins, like, Miss Universe. I'm sorry, but if you actually look at their lives, they're not exactly godly people. You realize that's not someone who would actually be interested in coming to a church like ours. And so instead of getting so caught up with these things that just don't matter and they mean nothing, it's like we need to get on board with what God's program is. Go in your Bible to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. And by the way, I'll give you my opinion when it comes to like the Oscars and the Grammys and things like this. I don't even think that the people that win these awards are actually even the best. I mean, like, I'm amazed, like, you know, in America, there's like a famous, like, I don't know if he's around anymore, but he was a famous independent fundamental Baptist, like, singer. He was, I don't remember what church he was a part of, but at conferences, he's always like the singer. He's actually Filipino. And, you know, he's like probably a better singer than any of, like, the famous ones, like, I don't know, Mariah Carey, Celine Dion, Katy Perry, whoever's more recent than that or whatever. It's like you hear that guy sing, and he's just, like, a better singer. Like, he's just a really good singer. But someone like that is never going to actually win a Grammy or make a lot of money. You say, why? Because I believe with these industries, you pretty much have to make a pact with the devil if you're going to win. And I don't just say this symbolically or to preach, to just be entertaining or whatever. It's like if you actually listen to a lot of these famous rock artists that have been very popular, they will legitimately say that they made a deal with the devil. And I'm sorry, but when so many of them say that, at the end of the day, it's just like, well, how many of them are just joking about it? When you hear like them all say it, it's like, well, how'd you become so good? It's like, well, you know, I made a deal. It's like, what kind of deal did you make? It's like, well, I think you know what I'm talking about. I mean, there's so many interviews just like that. It's kind of like, okay, apparently you want to become rich and famous and have the devil promote you. You just got to sell your soul to the devil, literally, and that seems to be the secret. Exodus chapter 32, verse 21. And this is a famous story of the golden calf. And of course, you know, basically people have gotten very wicked when Moses was gone. And it says here in verse 21, "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief." By the way, this shows when someone's a bad leader, because notice that Aaron doesn't take the blame. It's like, you know, he basically, because what should a leader do when they mess up? They should just say, you know what, it's my fault. But is that what he does? He says, no, he's like, "Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief." It's like, why don't you just take the blame for it, Aaron? But Aaron doesn't do that. And it says in 23, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire. And notice the wording here. I love the wording. And there came out this calf. So the gold was thrown inside. It's like, I don't know how a calf popped out. It's like, I mean, this is ridiculous, but this is what happens when someone's guilty. It's like they won't actually admit. It's like, okay, I chose to do it, and I sculpted the calf. It's like, wow, you know what? There's your new career. Sounds like you're very good at making idols, Aaron. Go ahead and do that for a career. Okay, but it's like there came out this calf. No, I'm pretty sure that you intentionally made a golden calf. Verse 25, and when Moses saw the people that were naked, saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, and you cross-reference this in 1 Corinthians. We're not going to do it for sake of time, but fornication is taking place. You've got drunkenness, you've got fornication in what's supposed to be a spiritual service. And as I've said before, when you look at the Catholic Church, this is what it reminds me of, because people go to Catholic Church and they will dress appropriately and properly, they'll show up early, they'll be quiet, they'll act good at church, and then many of those same people leave the Catholic Church and they go get drunk and have a party at nighttime. And you know that's the case. And it's kind of like, why are you mixing in spirituality and then committing sin? But this is what they do. They have their religious service, and then they're committing fornication and getting drunk. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell to the people that day about 3,000 men. Now look, I understand that sometimes in life, there are situations where you're not on anybody's side. A great example is Israel, Iran. Pastor, whose side are you on? Neither. Neither. The Ayatollah's wicked. Benjamin Netanyahu's wicked. We could have a friendly debate about that after the service. Who's more wicked? But one thing I don't really think that we can dispute about is that both sides are wicked. Both sides are evil. And I personally wouldn't recommend spending that much time learning about it. Yeah, you can spend a few minutes reading a few articles, but you can also end up getting sucked into just watching videos for like hours and hours and hours. And at the end of the day, just realize, hey, praise God that we don't see missiles overhead. Doesn't really affect us. All these other countries can go to war, and it's like it's the same old thing. Muslim country in Israel, and then the United States steps in, right? It's like same old thing, same old story, same old song and dance. And so in some situations, there's no right side. There's no good side. I'm not pro-Israeli. I'm not pro-Iran. I'm not pro-Jewish. I'm not pro-Muslim. But there's also situations where you've got to make a choice. There are some situations where there's not an in-between where it's like, I'm not on either side. In a situation like this, who is on the Lord's side? This is not the time to say, well, Moses, I mean, I'm with you. But I also love these people. They're my brethren. It's like, no, you got to choose your side. This is not a situation to go half in. And the bottom line is, when you try to do this, the half in and half out, you're going to fall out. But you're also going to make yourself the enemy of God. Because it makes God sick. You've got to make your choice. Are you on the Lord's side or not? And you cannot do this in between positions sometimes in life. Sometimes there's a clear line in the sand, and it's like, okay, you make your choice. What side are you on? Turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. We'll just look at two more references, Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And for sake of time, I'm not going to turn there, but you can think of the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, what you see is people that you know, the first group doesn't get saved, but then you see the second and the third group, and these are people that get saved. And they have some desire to serve God, but they allow other things to actually drag them out from serving God. And it talks about the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And the bottom line is that the cares and the riches and the pleasures can attract any one of us. Right? The last time I preached here on a Wednesday service, I preached on Demas. And Demas forsook Paul. Why? Because he loved the present world. And the bottom line is, there are plenty of things that can attract us. And here's kind of the frustrating thing about it. There are a multitude of different things where the devil can just distract our time and cause us to fade out on the things of God. And it doesn't matter if you resist like every single one except one. If you give into that one thing, then it's just going to stop you from serving God. If you pick, you say, man, I want to serve God and read the Bible, but then you have this one hobby that you put above God, and you don't have that in its proper place, that will actually stop you from serving God. Just that one thing in your life, even if it's not a majorly sinful thing, if that ends up taking precedence, then it will stop you from actually serving God. And so we really have to make this decision. Hey, you know what? I'm not half in or half out. I'm all in serving God. I'm going to make myself a living sacrifice. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to be dedicated to reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible. I'm going to make sure that I'm all out serving God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now remember, he said that we're called unto liberty. But he says, use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. And yeah, you know, we do have freedom. But I want you to understand, we're never going to have 100% perfect freedom in this flesh, in this life. Because we're under the bondage of corruption. And you will serve something in your life. And you've got the choice. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve your flesh? Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve your sin? Because it says, walk in the Spirit, in verse 16, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, notice this, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The Bible's saying, if you walk in the flesh, then you will not be able to do what you should and walk in the Spirit. And here's the thing, a lot of people take this mindset that they're going to serve God, but they don't want to get rid of these certain things from their lives. Right? I would imagine, I mean, unless you grew up in a fundamental Baptist home or you're a younger person here, your parents got you saved and brought you to church, I would imagine that almost all of us at one time in our lives, you know, because most of us got saved as adults or teens or whatever, it's like we had a lot of areas of our life that we had to change. Our music, our movies, our TV shows, our entertainment. I mean, I've mentioned it in sermons before. Yeah, before I was saved, I watched the wrong movies, watched the wrong TV shows, listened to the wrong music, all of those things. And I remember personally that after I got saved, I started reading the Bible. And, you know, we'd do Bible studies with my friends. And, you know, I remember just, I'm trying to serve God, but I have these areas of my life that I need to get rid of. And, you know, what's true is that if you allow this in your life, I mean, it's pretty hard to listen to an hour of rock music and then say, you know what, all right, I'm going to read the Bible now. It doesn't work that way. It's like you're listening to Led Zeppelin and everything. It's like, let me end with the song Stairway to Heaven to get me in the spiritual mood, right? And then you get done listening to all these rock songs and Stairway to Heaven, and then all of a sudden it's like, all right, now I'm going to read the Bible. Now, you know what takes place if you're living a sinful or worldly life and then you try to serve God? It's hard to actually do that. I mean, have you ever tried to go soul winning when you know that you're not right with God? I wish I could say I'm always right with God, but I'm not. And I've gone soul winning when I'm not right with God, and you know what takes place? You have no boldness. Is that not true? You don't have boldness? You're not excited to talk to people? You're embarrassed, you're afraid, you're worried what people think? And it's hard to make yourself do it, and you're not enjoying it, and then you're like, man, I don't even want to do this. Now, what is great is, you know, in those times, sometimes you'll get somebody saved, and it completely flips your attitude, 180, and you're like, what an idiot I am for not just being completely devoted to God. But the reality is that if you're living a sinful and worldly life, you find it hard to do what's right. It's hard to spend time in prayer. It's hard to come to church. It's hard to read the Bible. It's hard to go soul winning. And that's what takes place when you're half in and half out. But you know what? If you spend your days just reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible and having a clean mind and a clean heart, you don't really find it that hard to be motivated for soul winning, do you? You don't find it that hard to read the Bible. You want to read the Bible. But if you're half in and half out, you cannot do the things that you would. And the thing is, inside of our spirit, we want to do what's right. But we have our flesh that wants to do what's wrong. And there's this battle that takes place. And when you are feeding the flesh, when you're feeding the old man, it makes the old man strong, and it makes it hard for the new man to win. I'll give you an example. If you're trying to break the habit of smoking cigarettes, it's like the way you break that habit is you don't feed the desire of smoking. You just go without smoking, and over time, it just dies out. I've never smoked a cigarette, so, you know, whatever. I'm not really giving advice. I'm just saying your desire is going to get... I'm sure a lot of people here, you don't have to raise your hands. Please don't raise your hands, okay? But I'm sure there's plenty of people in here that have smoked cigarettes before, and you broke that habit, and guess what? It probably at first was very hard, and then over time, it got less and less, right? Or people that drink alcohol where it's just part of your life, and it's hard to stop. But then when you don't feed that habit, the desire will start to fade out. But here's the problem. If you're feeding the old man by listening to the wrong music and watching the wrong movies and doing everything worldly and sinful, the old man is strong. The flesh is strong. And it's going to be hard for the new man to win. And the Bible says, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Because I know that inside your heart and inside your mind, and you hear a sermon like this, and you're thinking, I want to read the Bible. I want to go to church. I want to go soul winning. And we always feel like that during the preaching, don't we? And then when we go home, all of a sudden, it's not as easy as it feels when we get emotional during the preaching. Look, I know how this is because I spent most of my time as a Christian. I wasn't a pastor. You know, I was in church and I hear sermons and I was thinking, man, I need to read the Bible every day. And just, you know, you hear a sermon on Bible reading. And then when you go home, it's like it's easier said than done sometimes, right? But here's the thing. If you are half in and half out, you're basically making your old man strong. It's going to be hard for you to actually do what's right. Go to Acts 20. Let me just give you some examples how we can practically apply this. And, you know, spiritually speaking. And, you know, one example is when it comes to coming to church. And, you know, I do want to make a proper balance on this because there could be some preaching that's just a little bit different in the Philippines than the U.S., and it's just kind of a different perspective. And, you know, quite honestly, I think it's great, everybody who's here on Wednesday, and I'm happy to have you, but I also think it's very difficult for some people to make it to the midweek service because some people from our church live a long ways away. I mean, I got like a 3-hour drive coming up here. You know, I better get done before midnight, right? It's hard for people to make it to church sometimes. The traffic's crazy. But also this, you know, in America, like if you work an 8-hour job, what you do is you hop in a car, little traffic, takes you 20 minutes to get to work. You work for 8 hours, 1-hour lunch break. You come home. It doesn't take up that much of your schedule. Here, if you work an 8-hour job, that also might mean it takes a couple hours to get from your house to work because you're riding jeepneys and it's like a fight to get on those jeepneys. And then on the way back, it takes a long time. So you could work the same amount of hours as an American, but your day is going to be a lot longer because it's just a lot more difficult with travel. It's just a fact. And so for one, people don't even have time to make it on Wednesday because they get out of work and the amount of traffic, they just wouldn't be able to make it here. But also because of the fact in America, there's just a lot more jobs out there. And to some level of degree, you got to just take the jobs that are available. And it is difficult here. But as I said, this is coming back to the mindset, okay? So if you're in that situation where you are not able to be at the weekend services, I understand that, and I'll pray for you, and I know that's difficult. That's something that many members from our church struggle with, and they want to be here for every service. But you ought to have the mindset, if you're not able to be here every service, to pray and seek and look to have the opportunity to either work a different job where you can be here every week, Or, you know, work long enough for that company where you can get Sundays off. Because you want to have this attitude, I want to be involved in the house of God and not just be here sometimes and out other times. I just want to be fully committed to the things of God. Now, here's the thing. If you can do three to thrive and be here on Wednesday night, that's better. If you can come as much as you can, praise God. But you need to have the mindset, man, I want to be in church every single week. And maybe you can't come on Sunday, then man, come on Wednesday. But make sure you have a habit of being in church. Another example is reading the Bible. Reading the Bible is not an optional thing on a daily basis. It is a required thing every single day. You say, well, Pastor, I didn't get a chance to read the Bible today. I'm going to read double tomorrow. Doesn't work that way. Because eventually that means it's like, okay, I haven't read the Bible for the last 5 days. I'm going to read six times as much. No, you're not going to read the entire book of Genesis. Okay? It's not going to happen. And the reality is, and I get it, there are a lot of weird diets out there. I'm sure this diet's out there, but, you know, going 5 days without eating physical food, then just eating a lot on the sixth day. It's like, you know what, just every single day. Eat every day, and the spiritual application, read the Bible every single day. Give us this day our daily bread. Not weekly, not monthly, but every single day we should be reading the Bible. And if you find yourself just not really committed to that, where sometimes you read the Bible, sometimes you don't, it's just kind of showing you, based on your actions, that you're half in and half out. Because you should be reading the Bible every single day. Now, I understand maybe every once in a while you do miss your Bible reading. And I can't stand up here and say I've never missed my Bible reading in the 20 years I've been saved. But I would say that I have a habit of just reading the Bible and spending time every single day reading it. And, you know, what I would recommend, and I always say this, is just get a Bible reading chart, do whatever you have to do, put it on the wall and just mark it off every day or whatever. But make sure you're in the habit. And if you're not, it's kind of a sign you're being like Eutychus. You're half in and half out. Or how about this example? How about being godly on Sunday, but the rest of the week just completely different? Because people can have a habit of coming to church and playing the part of being a zealous and sold-out Christian, but in your personal life, you're nothing like this at all. I mean, here at church, it's like psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But then you go home, and it's like completely opposite. It's like, no, you know, we're not meant to be a Christian one day a week, or 2 days a week, or 3 days a week. We're meant to be a Christian 7 days a week. And that doesn't mean that we go to church 7 days a week. That doesn't mean that we have to give the gospel 7 days a week. But it does mean you should be striving to obey God's commandments every single day. And not having this attitude, well, I'm not around the other church members, so I can just dress how I want and talk how I want and act like I want. Yeah, if that's your attitude, you're half in and half out. Because it shouldn't just be you're worried about what do other people think of you. You should have inside your heart that you want to do right. You just want to do what the Bible says and not be half in and half out. And as I said, none of us are perfect. I don't claim to be perfect. But what I'm talking about is having a mindset. All of us are going to sin. All of us could do better. All of us make mistakes. But do you have the mindset that you're completely sold out for God? Or do you have the mindset, well, I read the Bible enough. It's okay if I skip from time to time because I'm still doing more than other people. Or it's okay, you know, I go to church, you know, a lot of times, but it's just sometimes, you know, I just choose to skip because I have other things I want to do. If that's your mindset, there's a problem. Because you should have a mind that I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to be fully sold out. And look, I don't just say this because I preach the sermons, but for me personally, before I was a pastor, my favorite time of the week was on Sundays. Just being in the house of God. Just church, just soul winning, and fellowship. And I just wanted to be in the house of God. I was so happy to escape the world, and I wanted to be in the house of God where I didn't have to worry about what people were talking about or whatever. You're just around God's people. And so you should have a mindset that you want to serve God, you want to do right, that you want to be fully in serving God. Acts chapter 20, verse 9. Let's look at this verse and we'll close up. What is the problem with having the mindset of being half in and half out. Now, as I said, Eutychus, I believe, was a good person, but for purposes of the symbolism here, he chooses to be half in and half out, right? He's choosing to kind of just hang out in the window, and I don't think there's anywhere else to sit. I don't think he's trying to be cool. I think it's packed to the brim, okay? But he's choosing to just be half in and half out. And what is the Bible trying to say takes place when you choose to be half in? Like, hey, I'm going to kind of serve God and kind of not serve God. Acts 20, verse 9, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. What the Bible's saying is that if you're half in and half out, your momentum is going to take you out. If you have the mindset, you know what, I'm going to read the Bible every day, but I'm also going to do this sinful habit every single day, and I'm just going to go half in serving God and half in not serving God, you're going to fade out. Because eventually, inside your mind, this is just the way humans are. We want to make excuses for our life choices, and that momentum is going to carry you out. I remember, and I'll just close up with a story. I remember when I was an early soul winner, and, you know, I got saved at 18, and I started to give people the gospel when I was, I think it was when I was 19, I guess, my freshman year of college. I didn't know what I was doing, but I started to do, you know, a little, and I didn't really have any formal training, so obviously my methods weren't that good back then and everything. But, you know, as I got involved in church, they'd have various church activities, and I would try to talk to people about the Bible, and I was talking to people on campus. And I remember just inside my head and my heart, I was just thinking, man, you know, because I didn't feel like I was that effective. You know, you read stories in the Bible about just these great works that are being done, and I just felt like I wasn't that effective. And I just remember inside my mind wondering, I wonder if I'd be more effective if I just kind of put away all of my worldly habits and just was devoted to serving God. Because I talked to people and I was just thinking, man, I should have been able to explain that better. It's like, man, I need to study this more. Instead of just spending time watching Indiana Jones movies or whatever, it's like maybe I need to spend time memorizing the Bible and reading the Bible and just learning more and more and more. And of course, you know, you start doing that, it makes you more effective. Because the Word of God has power and you're filled with the Spirit, you're accomplishing something. And I would just say this, that anyone in this room, the thing is, I hope your mindset is you want to do something great for God. Here's the thing, that's not going to happen if you choose to be half in and half out. I mean, you might get some people saved. You might read through the Bible a few times in your life, but is that what your goal is, just to get a few people saved? Or do you have a goal to do something big for God? And if you want to do something big for God, it is only going to come when you get this mindset, you know what, I'm going to make myself a living sacrifice. I'm going to be fully set and fully into just serving God and being a sold out Christian. But if you make the decision to be half in or half out, you are going to just be like Eutychus. And eventually you're going to fade out. You're going to quit church. You're going to completely quit on the things of God. And here's the thing about this. This is the story of Eutychus. My last sermon on Wednesdays was on Demas. That is exactly what took place with him when he became worldly. But the thing is, I don't even just need the stories in the Bible. I can think of a multitude of examples in my life of people that used to serve God, and they don't serve God. You say, why? Because they were half in and half out. And when you're half in and half out, you're going to fade out. And look, I don't want anyone from our church to fade out on serving God. I'm just telling you, I'm not saying this prophetically, I'm just saying this logically, and what the Bible says, if you are half in and half out and you don't switch it, and you don't decide to be all in serving God, you will eventually just fade out of the things of God. That is what we can learn from the man Eutychus from the story. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us to apply the sermon to our lives. Help us to all be fully sold out to serving you, God, and not to be half in and half out. Help us to get rid of all of our worldliness, and when we do make mistakes, God, help us to just rise up and get right with you and do better the next time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our last song, please open your hymnal to hymn number 134, 134. 134, my anchor holds. On the first, ready, sing. Though the anchor. Maraming salamat, salamat po Panginoon sa araw ito. Salamat po Panginoon sa iyong salita na aming napakinggan. At dalangin po namin Panginoon na tulungan po kami na huwag maging happy and happy out Panginoon. At ingatan po kami sa aming pag-uwi na pakawi po na maayos sa ligtas. So po aming dalangin sa kanang Panginoong Sus. Amen. We're now dismissed.